But I thank you for tuning in. These are dark and difficult days. And in such times, where better can we come than to the Word of God? In the Scriptures, we find comfort, and it is through meditating upon the Word of God that our fears are slain and that our faith is strengthened. And so I want for a short time to draw your attention to the Gospel according to John and the chapter 13. We read there in the verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." In these words, we are introduced to the Apostle John. He was the son of Zebedee and the younger brother of James. Following in his father's footsteps, he by profession became a fisherman. Being successful, he not only owned his own boat, but he also had a number of hired servants. From the Gospels, we also discover that he was a rough and a rugged individual. He was ambitious and at times as intolerant as his brother. And on other occasions, he was as explosive as Peter. In fact, the only other time the evangelists record him speaking for himself, we find him telling the Lord how that he had rebuked one for casting out demons. He was narrow-minded and hard-hearted. And yet, as we read through the epistles and into the book of the Revelation, we find him becoming a better man rather than a bitter man. Age maturing him, he became known as the Apostle of Love. In fact, the word love appears some 80 times in his writings. And as we read through his life, we find the Son of Thunder gradually becoming the Apostle of Love. He traded his liabilities for assets, and his glaring weaknesses being transformed by the grace of God, they became strengths. Spiritually speaking, we could say that he aged well. We find him gradually growing in grace, his love for Christ deepening day by day. And rather than conforming to this world, we are to be transformed by the Word, becoming more and more like the Savior with every passing day. Indeed, seeking to reassure the Apostle Paul, the Lord said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And he reminded the Apostle Paul that he could trade his weaknesses for his strength. And rather than being motionless, we are to be maturing, growing in grace and growing in godliness with every passing day. As the sculpture with every blow of the hammer becomes more and more like the image in the artist's mind, so we are to be becoming more and more like the Savior with every passing day. You know, sometimes when we are talking about a certain individual, we may make a comment such as, doesn't he or she age well? And I wonder, spiritually speaking, are you aging well as becoming older? Are you becoming better? Is your love for Christ deepening with every passing day? Are you becoming more and more like him in your walk and in your words? There should be that growth in grace, that going forward with the Lord with every passing day. And so for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to this man, John. I want you to notice firstly here that he was loved. Of all the disciples, he served the Lord the longest. More than that, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other person, with the exception of the Apostle Paul. His name meaning whom Jehovah loves. Notice here that it was a love that was undeserved. Describing himself, he said in verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." In Mark's Gospel, we find the Lord there changing his surname to Boanerges, which means Son of Thunder. Living up to his name, we find him on different occasions thundering out vengeance. being rejected by a Samaritan village. He wanted the Lord to blow it out of existence. Later, being lifted up with pride, he wanted the chief position in the kingdom of heaven. He even boasted on one occasion that he was able to drink the same cup which the Lord Jesus was about to drink. And yet, despite these feelings, despite his many shortcomings, we find him here still being described as a disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, unlike our love, Christ's love is unconditional and it is unchanging. Despite our feelings, his love towards us never fails. Indeed, expressing this truth even more clearly in the opening verse of this chapter, we read, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Many have been puzzled as to what was meant by the phrase, "the end." It is rendered in Luke chapter 18 in the verse 5 as continual. It's used there to describe the actions of a widow woman seeking an unjust judge to avenge her of her adversary. She refused, despite every discouragement and every difficulty, to give up. And as such, by using this particular word, the Lord here was promising, despite every difficulty, every danger, to love them, to continue to love them, and to love them to the end. And while God at times may turn his hand against us, he never turns his heart against us. Despite our feelings, his love towards us never fails. Recognizing that great truth, the hymn writer wrote, "His love no end nor measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source." I'm sure you've seen many videos of the tsunami in Japan back in 2011. The wave surges reaching up to 128 feet in height. They travel inland as 6 miles, flooding approximately 217 square miles, killing over 15,000 people. It destroyed seawalls, sweeping away 3-story buildings. Nothing could stand before it. And such is the love of God. Nothing, not even our feelings, not even our shortcomings, can stop it flowing towards us. Maybe you say, "Preacher, but I have failed the Lord and I have failed him miserably. I lost my temper when I ought not to have lost my temper. My like John, I have boasted when really I had nothing to boast of." And yet, here's the wonderful truth, that though we have failed the Lord, though we have let down the Lord, though we have not loved him as we ought to have loved him, yet he still loves us. His love is unceasing. And what a wonderful truth to remember that he who loved us yesterday, he loves us today, and he loves us tomorrow, and he loves us for all of eternity. Oh, despite his feelings, he was still the beloved. And though we have failed the Lord, we have that comfort that we are still his beloved. Also, notice it was a love that was unhidden. Speaking of himself, he wrote in verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." There were many titles John could have used in order to identify himself. He could have described himself as an apostle, or as a minister of the gospel, or as the brother of the first martyr. He could even have described himself as one who loved the Lord. However, leaving aside all of these titles, he simply refers to himself here as one whom the Lord loved. You see, he didn't want himself or his love for the Savior to be seen. But he only desired that the Lord and that his love would be seen. You see, rather than promoting self, like John, we are to be promoting the Savior, ever turning the spotlight away from ourselves and away from our love and towards Christ and towards his love. Indeed, John the Baptist, expressing his heart's desire, he said in John chapter 3 and the verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he recognized that in order for Christ to increase, for Christ to be seen, he then needed to decrease. Before Christ can wax, we must wane. There must be a dying to self. I remember reading about a man going down the street one day when he heard a great commotion. Pushing his way through the crowd to see what was going on, he saw a man there selling a painting. But while he could hear the auctioneers shouting, the auctioneer holding the painting right in front of him, he could see nothing of him. All he could see was the painting. And that should be our desire. That while we speak and we serve, that it will not be our words that will be heard or our works that will be seen, but that only Christ and his love will be seen. Oh, as men look at your life, what do they see? Do they see a life that is full of works? Or do they see in you the work of Christ? Do they see your labors, your love? Or do they see in your life the love of Christ? John here only wanted Christ and his love to be seen. Not only was it not hidden, but notice it was a love that was understood. We're told in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You notice the order here. He was leaning, and then he described himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, it was as he was leaning, not on the Savior's shoulder, but on the Savior's bosom or the Savior's heart, that he became convinced that he was loved. And assurance comes not only from living the Scriptures, but also from leaning on the Savior. It is as we lay our head, as it were, upon his heart that we see his love. Indeed, James writes unto the Jews who have been scattered abroad and seeking to reassure them, he said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And he reminded them that the closer they would draw to the Savior, the closer the Savior would draw to them. Indeed, it was while Daniel drew nigh to the Lord in prayer that suddenly the angel appeared to him. And appearing, he said, thou art greatly beloved. You see, while the head of Christ brings knowledge, the heart of Christ brings assurance. It reveals his love to us. Fanny Crosby, taking up her pen, she wrote that beautiful hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And in the verse 2, she said, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And it is only as we submit to his will and we draw close to his heart that we hear those sweet whispers of love. Is your heart filled with doubt and fears? Are you wondering, does the Lord really love me? Then stop leaning on your own understanding. Stop looking at your works. Draw close. Lean upon the Savior's breast. My, draw near in prayer. Draw near through the Scriptures. And you'll hear those sweet whispers of love. What a truth. John recognized here that he was the beloved of the Lord. And there's no greater truth than to know that you're loved and that you're loved by the Lord. He was loved. But I want you to secondly notice here that he was leaning. Being loved, we then find him leaning on the Savior's breast or leaning upon the Savior's heart. In so doing, he was here now expressing his own love for the Savior. You notice here that it was a sentimental love. Hearing that one in their midst would betray the Lord, he being greatly troubled, we read in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. In Bible times, guests gathering around the table, they tended to recline rather than to sit. Putting their feet outwards and their head inwards, they leaned upon their left elbow. John, being loved and loving the Savior, he sitting on his right side, he, as we're told here, leaned upon the Savior's bosom, or he leaned upon the Savior's heart. You see, he wanted now to be close to the heart of the Savior. And the person who is loved will not only love, but he will want to be close to the Savior. He will be constantly seeking to get closer and closer to the Savior's heart. Indeed, the psalmist is coming to realize that the Savior's love was better than life itself. He said in Psalm 63 and in the verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." The phrase "followeth hard" is used to describe Ruth's cleaving to Naomi, as she was determined, no matter what happened, to stick close to her. So the psalmist, loving the Lord, he was determined in his heart and his soul to stay close to the Lord. And the person who loves the Lord will not be afar, but they will be near. They will be close to the heart of the Savior. Lila Morris wrote, "Nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest." And I wonder, is that your desire? Do you long to be closer to the Savior? Do you long to lean upon his breast? Do you long to hear his tender whispers? Do you long to be close to him? The writer said, "More about Jesus would I know." Do you long to know more of the Savior? Not only was a sentimental love, it was a surrendered love. His love maturing, he said then in his first epistle, chapter 5, in the verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The word "grievous" there simply means heavy. It draws our minds the picture of a man laden down with a heavy load upon his back. In other words, loving the Lord, his commandments were no longer a burden, but rather they were a delight. They filled his heart even with joy. And if we love him, then we will also love his word. Rather than a duty, the keeping of it will be a delight. Isn't it amazing if you've got a teenage son and you say to the son, "I want you to go out and wash your car." He will go and wash the car, but he will do it grudgingly. And as he goes through the door, he'll be moaning and he'll be groaning. But let a few months go by and let his eye catch some nice young girl. He asks her out and she agrees to go out. And he comes to the dad and he said, "Dad, can I have your car to take my girl out tonight?" You say to him, "Yes, you can have the car, but remember, wash it before you go." This time going out the door, there'll be no moans. There will be a skip in his step. You see the difference that love makes. Some say, "I hate keeping the Sabbath day. I hate the law of God. I hate God's commands. They are heavy. They are burdensome to us." But you know, if we love the Savior, then we will love to do his bidding. His commands will not be heavy. His commands will not be a burden. His commands will not be grieving to us. But they will be a delight. We'll be glad, glad to obey Him, glad to do His word. Oh, today is His commands heavy. If we love Him, then His commands will be easy, His burden will be light. It was also a sacrificial love, His love deepening even farther. He said in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and the verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And rather than denying the Lord, he, loving the Lord, he was now willing to be exiled, was now willing to bear hardship. True love is sacrificial. It will give up all rather than give up Christ. If you are a believer, can I say to you that there is no question, there is no question that the Lord loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. But the question is, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Are you willing for Him to bear persecution? Are you willing for Him to be mocked and scorned? If we love Him, then we will be willing to pay any price. We'll be willing to make any sacrifice. John was loved, and loving, he was leaning. And I wonder, are you leaning? Not on your own understanding, but are you leaning upon the Lord? He was loved, he was leaning. But finally, I want you to notice he was learning. The storm's now beginning to gather. You notice that there was a resorting to the Savior. He said in verse 24, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Peter, hearing the devastating news that one of the ranks was going to betray the Savior, he asked John now to go and to ask the Savior who it was. And unlike Peter, John, rather than going to one of the other disciples, he went directly to the Savior. He asked the Lord. And like John, our first port of call in times of darkness and doubt ought not to be the saints, but rather the Savior. We should come firstly to Him. Indeed, Peter, taking up his pen, writing unto the Jews who were scattered abroad, he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And you notice here that they were not to be bringing their cares to each other, but they were to be bringing them to the Lord. And more than that, they were to be casting or leaving them there. In times of trouble, rather than running to man, run to the Master. Not only cast your burdens at His feet, but leave them there. Or are there many worries in your heart? Have you fears today? Are there things even in the Scripture that you cannot understand? Then follow the example of John. Run to the Savior. Fall down at His feet. Leave your burdens there. And He will hear you. Not only was there a resorting to the Savior, but there was a response by the Savior. Hearing His request, we then read verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." While He did not give John the name of the traitor, He threw a sign. He revealed to him who it would be. And when we are leaning on the Savior, we will be learning. The Lord will reveal His secrets even to us. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I read the Word of God, but I can't understand it. I leave the Word of God, my heart is as cold as it was when I went to it." Oh, believer, it may be that you're leaning upon your own intellect or upon your own understanding instead of leaning upon the Lord. It's only as you draw nigh and you lean upon His heart that He reveals His secrets to you. That He'll open up the Word, revealing to you precious gems of gold and silver. Notice lastly, there was a requirement from the Savior. We're told in that verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." The sop was a morsel or a crust of bread dipped into a rich sauce. And by giving him this information, rather than Judas's name, he was causing him now to lift his eyes and to look for the traitor, to look for the traitor. And the Lord would have us to be on our guard. Rather than sticking our heads in the sand, we're to be standing guard at our post, looking for those who would even betray the Lord. In fact, John, in his epistle, tells us, try the spirits, whether they are of God. And rather than embracing every individual that comes, we are to be examining them. Examining not according to the standards of society, but examining them according to the Word of God. And here we find John. And he had that wonderful assurance that he was beloved of the Lord. There's nothing sweeter, there's nothing greater than to know in your heart that you are beloved of God. It's good to know that we are loved by those around us, but that fades into insignificance. You see, the Lord not only, that fades into insignificance in comparison to the love of Christ. Oh, today that we might know that we are beloved. And if you're not saved, can I assure you that Christ so loved fallen men that he went to Calvary's cross. He laid down his life that you might be forgiven. Oh, as he comes to you in love and longs to pardon your sin, I wonder, will you let him in? Will you let his love be shed abroad even in your heart? Oh, today can you say, like John, that you are beloved, beloved of God.